Ramsey TV.
Keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, as we continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that this entire chapter is about something so basic and simple. And Paul has this in mind as he starts this thread in this letter to the Corinthians, and that is there a resurrection? Is Christ even alive? That was an issue back then. We take it for granted now that of course Christ is alive, but that back then there may still have been circulating rumors that the Romans stole the body. I'm not kidding. This is what Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with something so basic, and there were some among the Corinthians, as we're going to see. Well, heck, I'll show you right now. By the way, this is Martin Center. Welcome to another edition of MZ TV, coming to you from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, from my car in my driveway. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, and this is his big issue right here, and this fuels a lot of stuff that came before it and comes after it. Because of this issue, we get insights into some profound things that Paul inadvertently, that's the beauty of this, Paul inadvertently addresses huge issues because he's addressing this stupid issue. The stupid issue is what? You don't even believe in resurrection at all? That's the stupid issue. But again, we're dealing with the Corinthians, who are unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. We learn that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, consider your calling, brethren. There are not many among you wise, not many noble, not many intelligent. If I'd gotten this letter, I would have read that opening paragraph and would have considered it an opening salvo, an opening of like, what? Oh, geez, I'd have been a little bit insulted. Paul, you're coming on a little strong there, but he's so delicate about it. He's not saying to them, okay, you unwise, weak, noble, and stupid people. He says, look at your calling. Look at yourselves. As you're reading this letter, look around the room. Obviously, there are not many wise among you, not many noble. But God takes things of ill repute. God takes stupid things. Well, okay, in this case, it's legit because these people, some of these people, were actually saying that Christ had not been raised from the dead. In other words, if you were to put that on a coffee mug or a t-shirt, the coffee mug and the t-shirt would have said, Jesus Christ is dead. That's what Paul is dealing with here. So he knows he's going to deal with this, but he starts by saying, all right, this is my gospel that I herald. This is my gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was entombed and he was roused the third day. See, he didn't need to say that. He just needed to say what he ends up saying, that Christ was seen by people. Seen by people. And as much as we take for granted today the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus is no longer dead. We don't have Jesus is still dead coffee mugs or Jesus is still dead t-shirts or Jesus is still dead keychains. No, we know. But why? Because it was so decent of God to make sure that many people saw him alive after the crucifixion. Isn't that handy? Indeed. So Paul, in dealing with this, lays out his evangel, his specific gospel, which of course includes, as part of its belief structure, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Paul's saying, you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ? My very gospel centers around the death and resurrection of Christ. So he starts that way. And then, to give you a little preview, he ends up saying, you don't believe in resurrection at all? Well, I'm here to tell you that there's going to be resurrection for everybody. You don't even think Christ was roused? And we're going to see how Paul corrects them. Well, I got news for you. Everybody's going to be roused. So Paul doesn't quote. He doesn't really mean to be teaching on his evangel. He doesn't mean to be teaching on the resurrection and vivification of all humanity. That is the making alive and bringing back to God of all humanity. But because this stupid issue arrives that he can't believe what he's hearing from the Corinthians. Can't believe it. that some are saying there's no resurrection. So that happens. Of course, there are no verses. There's no verses in the original scripture. That happens in verse 12. So it's basically kind of almost in the middle of this particular train of thought of Paul's. And he bookends it with two monumental things. That is the basics of his evangel and the eventual vivification of every member of the human race. So with that background in mind, with that overview, and I'll never let you forget, in any passage of scripture that I deal with, I'll never let you forget the overview. Is there a resurrection? That's the overview. And because of this letter, really, one reason, besides John's account of our Lord's life, Matthew's account, Luke, of course, did I miss one? Yeah, Mark. Because of that, we know that we have eyewitnesses. We're still taking it by faith because we haven't personally interviewed the eyewitnesses. Even if we had, we still would be taking it by faith. Even if we had never seen Jesus Christ alive, but we had talked to Peter, and Peter said, yeah, I saw him. And we talked to Thomas. I not only saw him, I put my hand in his wounds. Even then, we'd have to walk by faith. Unless we had actually seen Jesus Christ ourselves alive, post-crucifixion, post-entombment, we're still walking by faith. However, it is gracious of God to help our faith by making sure that these sightings of Jesus Christ alive were included in Scripture. That helps us, you have to admit. You have to admit that helps us. Again, we take it for granted. Of course, Jesus Christ is alive, but back then, Paul was actually, even with this proves to you, even in the circle of the faith, even in the ecclesia, crazy ideas can circulate. And I've been telling you about some of the crazy ideas that circulate even in the ecclesia. By the way, you can see the Star of Bethlehem back here still following me around. So it's very helpful to know that it's there. Thank you. Now, Paul says in verse 3, I give over to you among the first, which I also accepted, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was entombed. He has been roused the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, thereupon by the 12, thereupon, and he goes, thereupon, 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 long list of eyewitnesses. But first, I want to deal with this issue. You may think this is a minor thing, but I need to point this out. He was entombed. Jesus Christ was entombed. You may ask, well, Martin, since you're saying that the death of Christ is so essential, and the death of Christ for sins, in other words, Christ, if Paul had only said that Christ died, that's nice. He was raised from the dead. Well, okay, Lazarus was also raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. But what did Christ die for? What did he die to do? Remember, our gospel is based on what Christ did. It's not like the circumcision gospel, which is based on what Christ was, his identity as the Messiah of God, as the anointed one, as the Christ. No, but our gospel, Paul's gospel, what he did and why he did it, did it for sins, That's critical. And of course, it makes sense when you look at the Old Testament types that there was a sacrifice for sin, because that's our big problem, is missing the mark, falling short of God. And God did something about it. He did something about it for Israel. He does something about it for us in a deeper, more revelatory way. And he's going to do it for the entire creation in the future. But this this thing of him being entombed. As you know, I have a problem when people say Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and raised the third day. Buried? Excuse me, no, he wasn't buried. If he was buried, then that's put under the ground. You take a shovel, you bury them. If he's buried, then his resurrection is going to be a very strange thing, very weird thing, like a zombie movie. You're going to see his hand coming up from the dirt. You see his elbow pushing the dirt back. It's very awkward, very ugly, not very cinematic either, I might say. Quite scary. It's much more elegant and beautiful to see someone coming out of a tomb. And I suggest to you that the reason people in Israel were entombed, as far as I know, no one was ever buried in Israel. The reason they were entombed was so that, I really do think this, was so that they could come out of the tombs. It was looking forward to resurrection. It's like before God started this, you know, way to dispose of bodies in Israel, he's like thinking, okay, he already has the long view. Obviously, he's God. I'm going to be raising quite a few people from the dead, and the most important one, my own son. So how awkward would it be if I have them coming up from the dirt? They have to beat their way out of a box, and then they have to, like, claw like dogs to get to the surface. And then we have to watch their hands coming up, pushing dirt around. I mean, that's not elegant at all. That's inelegant. So God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Put them in tombs. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put them in a cave. That way when they come out, it'll be much cleaner. It'll be dry. It'll be, yeah, cleaner. Yeah. So that's what he did. And the question then may arise, well, Martin, do we have to believe he was entombed? If I believe that Jesus Christ was buried, and if I say he was buried, does that mean I'm not in the body of Christ? No, it doesn't. Don't worry. Why? This is why. This is why Paul said he was entombed. Like, why include that? This is why. Because the Holy Spirit knew, even if Paul didn't, the Holy Spirit knew that there were going to be people down through the ages, including our age, that wouldn't know what death was, because many people would be tricked by Satan's lie that you shall not surely die. That lie in the Garden of Eden that promotes the immortality of the soul, that feeds humans that wonderful little dish of porridge that they love to eat, that they won't die. It's a lie that you won't die. It's a lie. Of course, there's a special generation that won't die. Paul gets into that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's us. We know that. So the Holy Spirit, anticipating that there will be like borderline moronic people who will think that death is life. Like, how could you possibly think that death is life? By the way, there is no excuse for thinking that death is life. And they just confuse the people who think death is life. They have no excuse for being confused, because the scripture speaks of people being entombed. The scripture shows people being put in caves, right? The scripture is plainly stated in many places, the dead do not know anything. In another place in Revelation, the dead do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. That's another emphasis by the Holy Spirit. The dead do not live. Get it? They do not live. As if you don't know what death is, we'll add this little cherry on top. The dead do not live. Get it? Jesus Christ was entombed. It's just a verification, a physical verification that Jesus Christ died. So the manner of his being put away, his dead self being put somewhere, it's not the manner that's important. It's that it was. And Paul is putting forward the entombment as, get it? He died and was entombed. And of course, roused the third day. I told you yesterday that 1 Corinthians 15 could very well be called the death chapter. And it is, because death is essential to resurrection. Everybody calls this the resurrection chapter. Let's turn to the resurrection chapter. Well, it is that. But there's no resurrection without death. He was entombed. He has been roused the third day, according to the scriptures. Of course, Christ prophesied this. He would be raised the third day. There was a type in Jonah when he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. And so it was a beautiful thing that it's a specific time period. This helps us. It should. Because God limits the death. Limits the death. He puts borders on it. It's like, don't worry. It's only going to be 3 days. Don't worry. It's only going to be 3 days. Now, you've had loved ones who have been dead way longer than 3 days. Paul has been dead way longer than 3 days. It's been 2,000 years. But there's still a limit on it. It has a beginning. Paul got his head chopped off by Rome. And it has an end when Paul rises with the rest of the dead in Christ and meets us in the air. Death has a limit. Life doesn't. Life does not have a limit because we are made immortal. Immortal means undie. Those are the elements of the word immortal. Undie. You can't die anymore. There's no such word speaking of the immortality of death. There's no such word that says unlife. That is some ongoing, forever dealing with death. It's not true. Death is temporary. And I love how our Lord Jesus Christ's death, this is the person we're most concerned about because he represents the entire race. It's so important that his death is said to be specifically 3 days and three nights. That's good. Even the flood of Noah, 40 days and 40 nights. Our temptation of the Lord, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness by Satan, 40 days and 40 nights. Even the locusts in Revelation, 5.5 months. The tribulation itself, 7 years. All these evil things are bookended. They have limits. Every evil thing in Scripture has limits. And I'm thinking of that as just the number three is so comforting to me here. And there's another verse that says, where Jesus says, today and tomorrow I work, and the third day I reach my goal. So suggestive of three epical days, three literal days, and extrapolating that epical days where we are looking forward to the third day, that is the millennium. In other words, it's been 2,000 years from Christ to epical days, according to 2 Peter 3:8. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. And so we're looking for that third day. It's all typical. It's typology, but it's a beautiful thing. He was entombed. He has been roused the third day, according to roused. I need to do a whole show on roused. I'll just touch on it, and then I'll have to check out for today. This is a literal day, not an epical day. The sun hasn't risen yet. The star of Bethlehem has risen in the east, so thank God for that. But roused, that is, Christ was woken up. There are three words that touch on coming back from the dead: rouse, raise, and vivify. Rouse is the Greek word epiro, and it is an important word. It means to wake up. When you rouse somebody from sleep, you kind of push their shoulders and say, wake up, wake up, wake up. And they go, blah, 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 blah. Oh yeah, where am I? That's being roused. Being raised has to do with the body. And being vivified touches the spirit. So our Lord Jesus Christ was roused. This is a great thing because it's God who roused Christ. God roused Christ. God woke him up. Now Jesus said, I will raise it in the third day, speaking of his body. Well, he did raise his body from that slab in the tomb, but Scripture clearly says that God roused Christ. God woke him up. Then Jesus, once awakened, sat up and raised his physical body. And none of this could have happened at all unless God returned the spirit to him, which imparted to him the immortality never to die again. Of course, he had immortality before. This is kind of a tricky topic, but he voluntarily laid it down. No one could take his life from him. He voluntarily laid it down. The good news is that he didn't stay in that state because death is limited. There are numbers around evil. There are numbers around the months of the locust. There are numbers around the time of the day of indignation, 7 years. Everything that's evil has a limit, but everything that is good is unlimited. And the good things are purchased by the evil things, providing us contrast. And when the contrast has been fully realized by every human being and every celestial being, then the bad part of the contrast, the evil, the sin, and the death, are abolished forever. But the fruit of what they produce, that is the life, the resurrection, the perfection, the justification of all, those things reverberate and vibrate throughout every corner of the universe for true eternity. This is the genius plan of God.